out of my Father's hand. And so praise the Lord for that. We are looking forward to 2 weeks from tonight, the Lord's Supper. We'll do that on the evening service. And Miss Phyllis has found us some a way that that's possible. I've seen different venues, or not venues, but offerings for this, for churches. But we're never satisfied with any. But Miss Phyllis found some, I believe, will do a great job for us. And what these will be, just so you know, give you a little heads up about it. Those will be available. We'll tell you that morning. But they'll be available out in the lobby that you'll just individual, self-serve. You'll get it as you come in. And then they're all a pre-sealed unit. And when you get in here, we'll get more instructions, but you're able to take one. It's a neat little thing. Take one side off for the bread and one for the juice. And so it'll be a way for our church to celebrate, or to observe, rather, the Lord's Supper. And so we'll do that in 2 weeks. We'll have a good time together. It's been a long time since we've done it, just because we weren't able to the typical way, passing the plate and the bread and the cup. And so I'm so looking forward to that. And you'll be here in your place. And as Brother Bob mentioned, be looking in. The Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. And so we'll do that in a couple of weeks. I also want to remind you, next week, we'll have baptisms this coming Sunday, God willing. And I know He's willing for folks to get baptized. I don't have to worry about that, but the folks are here, and we'll look forward to that next Sunday morning. If you're here and you've saved, but you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism, and we just believe the Bible, that doesn't get you to heaven being baptized. But after you're saved, you ought to be baptized, because it's the first step of obedience after salvation. And so if you've never taken that, you've never done that, why don't you see me after church and we'll get it lined up for next Sunday. We're looking forward to that, looking forward to folks following Christ in that. And so we're looking forward for all those things. And then, as Daniel mentioned, we'll be voting next Sunday night. Our plan was, and actually our plan, we had Brother Dan here, if maybe a couple of you saw him, in the midst when we were shutting down, going to online only. We'd had, our plan was long ago to have Brother Dan here, and we actually did have him here. You just weren't here. And so it didn't work out like we thought, and then coronavirus, just as it's done a lot of things, we got delayed on that. So Brother Rogers would have been here long ago to meet you, but here he is now. So thank God for him. Well, let's open our Bible, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you, young people, for doing a great, great job in singing. Thank the Lord for young people using their talent for God. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. I think they got a cheering section over here, and I'm glad for them. Man, I wish people would come like that to hear me preach, but I may start playing the violin just so they'd come. But boy, what a joy to get to have family and grandparents here to cheer them on. And I want us as a church, not just these young people. Boy, you know there's every force of hell that's trying to get young people not to serve God. Had these young people over here playing and singing for the glory of God, and then these seats filled up of young people that have studied and got some imperfect attendance and different rewards. I say praise the Lord to all of that. And thank you, folks, who teach in that. And, you know, these are, I say it kindly, and I say it to the point that not to rob anything from their parents, but they are, we want to say this rightly, but they're our young people, meaning that we want to have an impact on their lives. Don't just pass them in the hall or out in the lobby and say, well, you know, don't say anything. Just encourage them along. You say, well, they don't even know me. Well, just encourage them along. Say, glad to hear you sing tonight. You did good up there. And you say, well, I'm deaf and hard of hearing. Well, just imagine that they were good. I can't hear half the time. Well, my wife says I can't hear half the time. But that still doesn't stop me from having a conversation with her. I just don't hear everything she has to say. And how many of you men understand what that's like? She says, I have selective hearing. And she wishes I selected her a lot more than I do, I think. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's get into the Bible, okay? We'll just read first. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross. Oh, we love the preaching of the cross, but everybody doesn't. Love the stories of the cross. I love the thoughts of the cross. That needed gap between earth and heaven. That needed bridge from my hell-bound condition to my heavenly destination. The cross needed to happen. For the preaching of the cross, though, is not lovely to everybody. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Are you in 1 Corinthians 1:18? But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And my friend, just as we stop right there at the end of verse number 20, there's a lot of folks who in the wisdom or the intelligence of the world right now who think they've got everything figured out when the truth of Christ and the gospel and the origin of the world and the creation of God, when all that is shown to everybody, every knee will bow. And the wisdom of this world will be brought to naught. They'll be made foolish. For after verse 21, that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, as if there were such a thing, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Verse 29, we'll conclude there, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I want to preach to you tonight a short message at 7 o'clock. I'll be done, Lord willing, by 7:20. Preach to you about this, fools for Christ. A fool for Christ. We've got a problem tonight. All of us want to be mainstream. I've never talked to a person who said, you know, I just like to be the weirdo that everybody laughs at. You say, I think I know that guy. Well, maybe, but most people don't want to be that way. You don't see in yearbooks, you know, we have most likely to succeed, most likely to do this. You don't have it because the administration wouldn't allow it. We don't have that most likely to be an outcast. Now, you probably knew that kid in school, but the administration wouldn't allow that title to be put on his name in the yearbook. Nobody wants to be the oddball. But the Bible says here, even though we like to fit in, the Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the Bible says that the base things of this world, they are going to confound the wise. And if we're truly following Christ, and I don't want to upset anyone's apple cart tonight, but I'm just telling you as the Bible says, if we're truly following Christ and believe that He is the Creator God, He's the Sustainer God, and He's the Returning God, if we believe all those things, this world is going to consider us foolish. I was watching something recently. It was talking about billions and billions of years ago of how this world was formed out of just a large cosmic burp or a large cosmic accident. And you come along and you say, I believe that this world came because God said, created it, and then He said, let there be light, and He created man, and He created the animals, and then the academia would laugh at you. So what I'm saying by this is that to the world, you, if you're a Bible believer, you are going to seem as a fool. If you go in modern arguments back and forth or dialogue back and forth, and you say that the God, the Bible says, created male and female, created He them, and there's two ways that you could land on that. You could be this or you could be that, and there's not 27 genders in the middle of those. You will be seen as a fool in many circles. My friend, we're not going to be liked all the time, and I'm not one of these ones that say, oh, I'm glad to stand up. I am glad to stand up. By God's grace, I'm glad to stand up for His Word, but I'm not one that just wants to be weird. You know, some people act like there's a prize for weirdness. I've known them. And sometimes even people you go to church, we say, oh boy, we better get out of here, or else he's going to come over to our table. But my friend, the Bible says that we ought to be willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. And that means in the eyes of the world, that's old God-hating, sin-cursed world that doesn't want to obey the Bible, doesn't want to believe the Bible. And so if they're going to be on that foundation of nothingness that they are, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-creation, anti-sustaining it by God, anti-return of Christ, and if that group calls you weird, then probably you're close to the right position. You get what I'm saying? Like if somebody likes total mess and total confusion in a house and their house looks like a bomb went off and things are everywhere, laying here and there, helter-skelter, they're just everywhere, and that person walks into your house and there's a little bit of order and they say, "Oh, this is strange." Don't you want to be strange in the eyes of that person? Because where they came from, it was a disaster zone. And so it's all who we talk about or who we're in reference to. So I want you to look at the scriptures here. I see in verse number 18, there's a foolish method. I told you I want to preach about being a fool for Christ. And I believe that some of our young people that stood up here and some of them that played and sang for us wanted their life to be a, they are willing, if that's what it takes, to be a fool for Christ. Look at verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Not just preaching from this pulpit, but preaching. Preaching is just proclaiming. That means when you're talking to your neighbor over the fence, or you're talking to somebody at work, or you're talking to somebody out in the parking lot, and you're telling the gospel, you are proclaiming that message. And to the unsaved person that's not interested, to the unsaved person that wants to live in their sin, you may very well seem foolish. But boy, haven't you ever talked to some of those others? You meet them somewhere. You meet them maybe over Gatlinburg. You meet them somewhere. You're on vacation. You can tell about them. They can tell about you. I don't know how it is. The Bible says your spirit bears witness with their spirit that he's one of ours. And you see that in that person. And you say, hey, whatever you say to him, hey, aren't you a Christian? And all of a sudden, it's not weird to that person. To that person, it's the joy of God. To that person, it's the lovely sound of somebody else who's a blood-bought believer. To that person, it's somebody else that knows the same Christ that they do. Oh, but to the world, the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It's foolishness. I heard this preacher tell this story one time. I called his name. You'd know him, but I won't. But he was in a restroom one time, and on the stall, it was scratched in, etched in with a knife or some sort of screwdriver or something, and it said, "Jesus is the answer." And some smart aleck, well, I don't recommend the first person, but the smart aleck came and asked, "What's the question?" This is what's on the stall by the time this preacher sees it. One handwriting, "Jesus is the answer." The next one sometime later, obviously, was, "What's the question?" And this preacher, and again, I recommend this, even as a preacher, he got his pocket knife or got his key or got something else, and he scratched on there, and again, don't follow the illustration. He scratched on there, I don't know exactly the way he said it, doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is still the answer, and he is the answer. But there's a sin-cursed world that thinks that's a foolish answer. There's people on your street, when you tell them that you can go to bed tonight in the midst of turmoil and put your head on your pillow tonight, not knowing where life is going to take you, not knowing the uncertain circumstances, how they're going to play out in your life, but you'll say, "Jesus is keeping me through this." I say, "I don't know about that. I don't know. Sounds like a foolish answer to me. You and your religion." I'm just telling you, there's a foolish method that's put there. You hold on to Christ and the world will ridicule. Look at verse number 22, if you will. Not only do we see the foolish method, but then the foolish method, or the foolish message, first of all the method, but then the message is given in verse number 22. Look at what the Bible says. These people are going to call us foolish for this message that we give, that Christ is the answer. It's all about Jesus. Verse number 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." You see, the Jews wanted a conqueror to come riding into town, and they wanted to put down the Roman rule. They were tired of getting squashed by the Romans. They wanted what's going to happen at the end time when Christ comes back and he destroys all those nations and causes every knee to bow. They wanted that then, but they didn't realize he was going to come as a lamb first before he comes as the lion. And so we understand that the Jews, most of them, rejected what he said. They thought the message was foolish. Why? Because they seek after a sign. They wanted their Messiah. Oh, he was there, but they rejected him. They wanted the Messiah as Jesus is going to come back. You see, in this passage, the Jews would represent the religious crowd of the day. And by and large, most modern religions, they've bypassed the simple message of faith in Christ as well. Because they've tried to get in too much in academia, they've tried to get too much in intelligence, they've tried to get into an intelligent crowd, they've tried to deny the miracles of the Bible. There's many religions right now, mainstream ones, that would say we can't sign on to that because that's the supernatural. But folks, the way we even got this book is supernatural. Of course it's got supernatural acts inside of it. We didn't get it by natural purposes. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This was is a supernatural book. So it stands to reason that the acts recorded in it, many of which are supernatural. But there's many religious folks of the day, they say, well, we can't believe that because that's impossible. So the Jews, or in this case representing the religious crowd, they sought after a sign and they missed Jesus Christ. And so the message of Christ to many religious people is foolishness. Now the Greeks, on the other hand, they represented the philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and in the hundreds of years leading up to them, they represented the philosophy of the day. They wanted to rationalize, they wanted to reason, and they wanted to figure it all out and be able to write it all down. Isn't that what many modern religions want to do now? Oh, I can't believe there's a place called hell. I can't believe there's a place called heaven. All I can see is here. I can't reason those things. That's what Sandman would say. And so the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And the Word says, though, we, though, preach Christ, verse number 23. To the Greeks, it doesn't make sense because they wanted wisdom. To the Jews, it didn't make sense because they wanted a sign. The Bible says in verse number 23, we preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. We've all tripped over something before. Go down your steps. I go down the steps every day of my life. Go down in our house, and you go down there, and one of your kids left some stuff on the steps as you're getting down to the go there, and as you're trying to get down the bottom of them, you lay some stuff there, or Lord forbid, it was your wife instead of your kids, and so there's something there, and you start stepping on it, and there's a lot of thoughts that are going through your mind at a quick, rapid speed, and there's something there. You say, "Well, I don't want to step on it," so you try to step over. You say, "No, my legs aren't long enough. I can't step over it." So you say, "Well, I'll just stop and not step," but it's too late. The thought's already, it isn't quick enough, and so you already start the step, and so you say, "Well, I'm going to step on it, so I can't do that. I'm too cheap. I don't want to ruin what I'm going to step on." So you do a poor adaptation and put all three of those together. You step under, you step over, and you stop, and you don't do any of them right, and you fall down the steps. We know what a stumbling block is. And the Bible says that to the Jews, or the religious crowd, Jesus was that stumbling block. He was just a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get it through their heads how this is our Messiah. This is not who we thought He was going to be. To the Jews, He's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, He's foolishness, verse number 23 says. The Jews got tripped up, and many of them are tripped up today. You watch many different denominational religious leaders, and they're still tripped up today in the simple fact that there was a virgin-born Son of God that came to the earth, died on the cross for the sins of mankind, was buried, rose again the third day, and is in heaven at this moment. That trips them up. And I guess the reason it trips them up is so simply written in this book. And then to the Greeks, they need rational proof. And my friend, remember what the Scripture says. It's faith that's required to please God. Not being able to rationally prove. Take this. You take an Almighty God, sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, died, was buried, rose again, is back in heaven interceding for you and I, those that are saved, and you take scientific method and prove that. That's a faith matter, my friend. And so to those that say I have to rationalize it, unless they change before this world's over for them, then they'll try to rationalize themselves right to a devil's hell. I see the foolish method, and the foolish method in verse number 22. And let me quickly get this last one, but look in verse number 26, if you will, as you make your way. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Verse number 28, and the base things of the world and things which are despised. Verse number 29, the reason for verse 27 and 28, verse number 29 is that no flesh should glory in His presence. I said there was a foolish method as far as the world goes, preaching, proclaiming the message. And there's a foolish message, and that's that Christ is the only way to heaven. And then, my friend, there's a third one, and that's the foolish men or women found in verse number 26 and 27. Sometimes I think it'd be great if God would just save some nationally, internationally known movie star or sports figures, whatever. And sometimes one of them do, and it seems like rarely do they ever stay on track. But I always think, man, wouldn't it be great if some internationally known, world-known star got saved and made a clear message from an international platform that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I thank the Lord for the voices that get out there that are that way. And they preach the gospel. But what's verse number 26 says? Not many wise. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Can I say it like this? It's going to be done by us regular folk. Probably ain't going to be those famous ones. It's going to be the rest of us. Oh, you thank God for everyone that does. But you know they probably got $32 million reasons why they won't accept. Years ago, one of the queens of England, centuries ago, one of the queens of England was asked what her favorite Bible verse was. Right there, we just read it. She said 1 Corinthians 1:26. And when they looked it up, she showed it to them because it says, not many noble. And she said, I like it because it doesn't say not any. And she herself was a believer in Christ. But the truth of the matter is, there's not many. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many, if we can say it like this, not many famous, not many who's who. Thank God for every one of them. But it's going to be foolish men and foolish ladies in the world's eyes that get the job done. God doesn't need the Einsteins. He gave them their knowledge anyways. We think it would be a wonderful thing if God would, God, if you'd only tap into one of these really intelligent people. God, I would imagine, I'm not God, of course, and we all should be thankful. But God, I imagine, we look back and say, who do you think gave them that education? Before that, who do you think gave them the ability to receive what they've got? God doesn't need to save the millionaires. Oh, thank God He does. And I hope they come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church when they get saved, too. He doesn't need to save them. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Goes without saying, He owns the hills underneath the cattle too. God wants somebody who's not afraid to be a fool for Christ's sake. As you know, we don't like to be fools. But in the world's eyes, you're sitting here tonight on a Sunday night. You could be doing a lot of other things. You know this is a foolish activity in the eyes of much of the world. You got to get to work tomorrow. You crazy people, what are you doing here? Be going home. You got a few more hours before you got to get to bed and get up for work in the morning. Go home, do something you enjoy. And you look back at him and say, but I enjoy this. You fool. And I'm with you. I'm not criticizing. I'm saying in the world's eyes, we'd be seen as fools. Are we willing to be a fool for Christ's sake? You come to church and let somebody scream at you and tell you what you're doing wrong, and then you say you come back the next service. That's idiotic, isn't it? In the world's eyes. I heard of a story of an evangelist was preaching in a town, and I'll try to get it right. He was preaching in this town, and somebody wanted him to visit one of the college professors. There was a fairly large, not extremely large college, university in town. And so this evangelist somehow got an audience with one of the professors, and he invited him in. The professor started off by saying, I don't believe all that Bible stuff. And the preacher was saying, well, we'll see. And he just felt led of the Lord. He quoted a verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. There's a little bit of chit-chat back and forth other than that. He said, and by the way, I also don't believe in that creation stuff. I don't believe in Noah's Ark. There's no way that could have happened. And he just went down through a bunch of miracles in the Scriptures, the virgin birth, the resurrection, creation, and all of those things. And to every time that that professor gave the evangelist a little airtime, he quoted that same verse. Same one he quoted before. He said, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He had said that enough, the professor finally got angry, and he kicked him out of the house, or asked him to leave. Not physically kicked him out, but asked him to leave. There's a large church that evangelist was having the service that weekend. Gave the invitation. It was a large church, and he didn't really recognize many of them. He was a visiting evangelist. First person that at least the evangelist saw come down the aisle was that same professor. And he said, Professor, I don't want to be unkind, but he said, you are the last person I expected to see come to this church, let alone come to the altar. That professor didn't answer anything back to him except what he had said to him multiple times at his own house. He said, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That professor had got born again. Folks, it probably won't happen the way we expect it to happen. Somebody had to be willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Now again, I'm not saying that we go act foolish. There's a lot of people that they mistake spirituality for foolishness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking though in the eyes of the world, we need to be willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. We don't need a new message. We may change methods as far as specifics and logos and decorations and vehicles. And, you know, we update things and you have padded pews where you used not to. We have indoor plumbing. That's a blessing. You have air conditioning. That's a blessing. We change that, but we don't change the message. We just keep on doing the same thing. We keep the same message. We don't need to do things different. We just need to be willing to be, in the world's eyes, a fool for Christ's sake. So tonight, as a believer in Christ, I'm asking you, would you be willing to be, in the eyes of the world, a fool for Christ's sake? The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, the next word, foolishness. Wow. Sign me up. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, I pray that you would bless us. And Lord, I don't want to go in the world and be foolish for foolishness' sake. But Lord, I pray that a bunch of us would be willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world, a fool for your sake. Lord, we all like to fit in. We all like to be in the mainstream. And Lord, in a God-hating, God-denying, infidel situation, the mainstream may not be where we're able to stay if we're also trying to stand for you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as they play on the instruments tonight and as God's speaking to your heart? Would you be willing to be a fool for Christ's sake? You all say, oh, preacher, I made that decision long ago. I'm glad you did. I think it's time we re-up, don't you? Lord, if this old world thinks I'm a fool, then let them think I am. I'm willing to stand for Christ. I'm willing to be ridiculed by the God-hating crowd because I'm a God-lover. I'm willing to be criticized by the ones that want to destroy everything biblical because I want to stand for everything biblical. A fool for Christ. I believe we had some young people that were up here in the front that sang, and some of them got awards, and they've worked hard in Cadets for Christ. I believe they're training to be if it has to be that way, a fool for Christ. I believe we've got many people that teach classes when we have them and run buses when we have them and go out, knock on doors and speak up for Christ and give out gospel tracts and willing to be ridiculed by a world that hates the message in those gospel tracts. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How about it, my friend? If it has to be, let's be a fool for Christ's sake. And one last plea to you, if you're here this evening and you're not saved, maybe you're enjoying all that the world has to offer. Nobody makes fun of you for that because you don't stand for Christ. My friend, one of these days, it will be all of what you've done with Jesus Christ. One day you'll stand, and all that will matter is not your social standing, not your clout, but what did I do with Christ? If you're not saved this evening, would you step out and come? Take Jesus as your Savior. Believe on Him. Maybe you're here and you need a nudge. Can I be your nudge? Would you step out and come? There's somebody standing right in front of the pulpit, right on the floor level where I preach, in front of where I preach from. They'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved on your way to heaven. We don't use anything but the Word of God. Maybe you're here and you've saved, but you've not been baptized. I challenge you, if you need to be baptized, would you step out and come? If you're too shy, too worried about that, I challenge you to see me or Brother Daniel, Brother Bob after service. Say, I'd like to get baptized. You're going to do it next week. I'd like to do that. I'm willing to stand up, be counted for Christ, show the world. If people snicker and laugh, that's okay. I want to do it for Christ's sake. Father, thank you for the time to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you brought to our lives. Thank you for saving us. Bless us, dear Lord, to stand for you this week. Lord, may we make the stand, the decision to stand for you in this world that sometimes is certainly less than favorable, or look at you less than favorably. Help me, Lord, to stand up for you. And Lord, many of my friends here, they have a harder time than I do. I come to this church to work where people expect me to stand. And the people that come in, they're on our turf. And when I go out, they know I'm a pastor. They know I'm different, weird about different things. But Lord, some of my friends here, they don't have that. Bless them to stand this week. Kindly, graciously. Lord, the world may think we're foolish for our position, but may they never think that we're wrong in our disposition, the way we stand and the way that we... Maybe for what we stand for, they may think it foolish, but may they never think it foolish or unkind the way we stand. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name.